Good morning, good morning. Everybody well? All right, wonderful. All right, I got an announcement for you. Big one. Where's Jess Tech at? Jesse. Okay, now I just want you to know Jesse's up here against his will. But we got a big announcement, and I would mess it up, so I didn't want to give it. But Jesse, do your thing.
I'm going to mess it up. So I'm Jesse. I'm the visual media guy here. So John kind of stole my thunder. But my pleasure to introduce. We're launching a new website, lighthouse.church. So though we're getting rid of the GB. As we are a church that feels called on mission, we kind of don't want to limit ourselves to the GB. And so we're just launching a whole new brand, whole new kind of look. So check out the website. Please just give us feedback. And we just really want to make it easy to share, easy to remember, and just engaging for people. So just check it out, and thank you very much.
Amen. Amen. These guys, Jesse, Evan, the whole team in the back, I cannot say enough about them. They work tirelessly in their gifts. We are a better church because of them. They truly edify the body by what they do and their skill set in ways that we benefit from every day. And so from a very brand new website to actually with this series, we have created a small group study guide that all of our small groups will go through. Second to that, if you're not able to receive one in the foyer following the service, then you can download that on iTunes Bookstore. It's there. You can enlarge it. You can write notes in it. You can keep that for your personal study. It's also available on Android for the last two people on the planet that have one of those. I'm just joking. Not really. So we've got you covered, and it's largely due to what Jesse and Evan do, and I love them to death, and grateful for Jesus' gift to our body through them. Amen. Today we launch into a brand new series where over the next 12 weeks, could be 16 weeks, depending on how many excursies we take in the process, but we are going to work through the book of Acts. This, I promise you, will change our church. It will embolden us as followers of Jesus. It will illuminate things about Jesus to us. It will make us more aware of the works and the power of the Holy Spirit that we desperately need. And this is a game changer for us. And so I'm ecstatic. I'm excited. I've been in it. Johnny Blaze has been in it. We've been studying. And I'm praying that Jesus does big things through it. Amen? So I'm going to pray. We'll rock and roll. And today we'll get to work. Heavenly Father, we love you. And Lord Jesus, we desperately need you. And we need, Father, the work of your Holy Spirit to come. Give us eyes to see and hearts to receive, Lord, that as we look to your word, we would see Jesus. And we, by the work of your Holy Spirit, would be convicted and stretched and made into the image of your Son, so that we ultimately bring much glory to you and experience joy in the process. And we pray this in Jesus' powerful name. Amen. Today we are ultimately beginning a journey. And a journey that, though we speak of this day, actually started 2,000 years ago. And a journey that has had many twists and turns and is robust and has withstood the test of time, but a journey that Jesus himself promised to bring to completion. And so when we read the book of Acts, what we see is the beginnings of a story that was being written, and the story that Jesus commissioned his very self, that the church would grow and that many that are lost and without him would come home to the family of God and be made ready for his grand triumphal arrival, that great and awesome day that he decides to return. And this journey, though it started 2,000 years ago, it actually has reached our era now. That the baton that our forefathers and our patriarchs and the writers of both that of Acts and the players within it have now, their work has reached us, and now we hold the baton. Now the work has reached our era and our geographical location and our generation, to where not only is it a story about them, but this story has very much to do about us. And so this story has now sort of found itself in our church, that we are the very beneficiaries and the outworkings and the fruit, if you will, of that very thing that Jesus said he would build. We are a representation. Actually, we are it right now. And so what I know is sort of a temptation for us as we sort of delve into the book of Acts, and I know that just speaking of my own self, that there is this sort of propensity when I read scripture that there's this natural lens that I look through where I see myself somewhat removed from it, that it's more sort of pertinent and applicable to the days of old and the writers within it and the players within it, that I have to sort of work a little bit to find where I'm at in it or where it's applicable to me or how this is pertinent for my situation. And so what I would just charge you with is you definitely don't want to do that with the book of Acts. See, what we could be prone to do is read the book of Acts almost like that of a train conductor. A train conductor is very familiar with various cross streets and stops, places within the city and areas thereof, but he himself doesn't understand the culture of the city. He doesn't see himself as a player within the city. He looks at it through sort of an occupational lens, and that's wrong. Or that of a spectator at a theater. One that goes to a theater or a play is given a playbill. They know the various actors and scene changes, props, and various situations. But all they are is a spectator from the outside looking in. And we could be prone to look at Acts through that lens, but let me just charge you, you definitely don't want to do that. Here's what I want. I want us to step into the story. That these men and women and the various situations that we will now read about, we stand on their shoulders. We are the very outworkings of their labor. That we now are the extended family of these patriarchs and forefathers that now has reached us. That which Jesus started then is even transpiring now. And so not only is it their story, this now is our story. That Jesus is building his church. And now he has gifted us with the baton to say, carry on that which I have started. And we now become right in the middle of this journey. Now let me just let you know, this journey is messy. New Testament church and the beginnings of the church, it was raw and it was gritty, and it was as gritty as the barn that it all started in. This is a messy journey, and anybody that wants to glamorize and romanticize about the New Testament church and say, oh, how it would be to live back then, you really don't understand the New Testament church. They were jacked. All right, now we're jacked. They were jacked as well. People are people, and we all bring our baggage with us. But the reality is they were jacked. There was infighting, and there was quarreling. There was lack of integrity, and there was people-pleasing. There's even Jesus' very own disciples that were, deeply racist, that thought that the gospel was too precious and worthy, that it would be devalued if it were taken to a certain people group and sect. They were looked at as less than, and they didn't want to go there. There were men that were trying to buy the gifts of the Holy Spirit for their own selfish gain. There was lying. There was all kinds of sort of, separations of friendship, so it appeared. There was fear and the like. And all of this is because Jesus uses people. And here we are some centuries later, and we're still a jacked up people. Anybody that tells you the church should be full of perfect people, wrong. We're not a museum of perfect people. We are a hospital of broken and sick people. And it was the same back then as it is now, and it's the same now as it was back then. But somehow in God's incredible providence and sovereignty, he takes our mess and he redeems it for his own glory. And he's been doing it for millenniums, amen? And so here we find ourselves within the story as those that are forerunners now, the gospel of Jesus. Now, where this all started was a place that can't be discounted. This began in Jerusalem. This was sort of the epicenter of the religious world. Though under Roman rule and its tyranny, this is where the Judaizers dwelt, and this is where the beginnings of Christianity flowed from. This is where our king and hero Jesus was crucified. This is where he was placed in a Palestinian grave. And this is where 3 days later, as he promised, he walked out of. And so it started in Jerusalem, and Jesus walked out of a borrowed tomb, found his disciples that had since deserted him, went and gathered them, told them to go to a certain place. He then came, returned to them, spent 40 days with them, unpacking truths about the kingdom as a reminder, and then would commission them. As he said, I'm going back home, ascending into heaven. Now you carry on the mission that I will use to build my church. And though it started in Jerusalem, it spilled out to even the very curb outside the house in which they were. Holy Spirit descended upon these group of men that were in the upper room. They didn't even get across the street before Stephen or Peter started preaching, where 3,000 were added to that day. They were overwhelmed. These guys had met the risen Jesus. Amen? And so it started in Jerusalem, and it would now spread to Judea and the outskirts of what would certainly sort of resemble our Anne Arundel County. It then went to Samaria, a place that they disdained, and then it even went, as he promised, to the ends of the earth. Who would have thunk it would have made it all the way to Glen Burnie, Maryland? You told Pete, hey, this gospel is going to make it all the way to Glen Dirty. He would have been like, you're lying. And lo and behold, here we are sitting in this room as a true testament that Jesus' gospel is still changing lives. Amen? And so we're going to jump right in, verse 1. And today, I'm just going to sort of tee us up. This is an intro. There's work to be done. I'm going to read a lot, all right? And that's no big deal. Well, it's a big deal for me. I got kicked out of Old Mill High School, but no big. If you graduated and you got more degrees than a thermometer, good on you, but we're going to read a lot for me, all right? And so we're going to start off in Acts chapter 1, and this is what it says. In my former book, Theophilus, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day that he was taken up into heaven after giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles that he had chosen. All right, you got to stop right there. So what we understand from the very get-go is that in my former book, whom is writing this is Luke. Luke is the author of this. He is a physician. He is going to be called actually the writer of the finest Greek literature in the New Testament. Luke is a very detailed, exquisite guy and a phenomenal writer. He is writing this book, but what he's going to note from the very outset is in my former book, there was a previous work. There was a work that he did prior to this, and that previous work that he's referring to is what we know as the Gospel of Luke. So Luke wrote two books, one the Gospel of Luke, and then second, the Acts of the Apostles. The recipient of Luke's work, the main audience that he was writing to, was a gentleman by the name of Theophilus. Theophilus is a guy that we know very little about, but what we do know is that he was extremely wealthy, and most scholars conclude is that he hired Luke to do essentially a bunch of journalistic work from Theophilus, that is, being a skeptic. He wanted to understand the claims about Jesus, the truths about Jesus, the talk about Jesus, what people were saying about Jesus, and if all that was being said stood true. And so he would hire Luke to do an investigative work in where we ultimately derive with the book of Luke, one of the synoptic gospels that testifies about the birth of Jesus, the life of Jesus, the ministry of Jesus, the persecution of Jesus, the death of Jesus, and then finally, the resurrection of Jesus. This is what Luke recorded. Then we have, right where Jesus was resurrected and ascended into heaven, now we have Luke's second work. This is the Acts of the Apostles. This is the first 30 years of the church. And so what we see in Luke chapter 1 is he began his same writings by saying this. Many have undertaken to draw up the account of the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us from those who first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself, Luke that is, have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things that you have been taught. So scholars are going to conclude that Luke is probably the greatest historian of the ancient world because of his writings, his due diligence, and how much robust work he's done. This is how he begins the book of Acts. I'm writing this for you, Theophilus, so that you ultimately understand this. How did the church go from 12 scared guys in an upper room to where now it's the largest religion on the face of the planet, where 2.2 billion people follow Jesus? How do you get 12 scared guys that at one point were denying Jesus, running away from him, sinning, you know, cowarding out, to where now 2.2 in every area on the globe has followers of Jesus, including downtown Glen Burnie? Theophilus says, I want to know, is it legit? And so Luke says, absolutely it is, and he begins in verse 3. He writes, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Then they gathered around him and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates of the Father that the Father has sent by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. What we have in the first 8 verses of this book is really the why the church began, the how the church continues, and the way the church is advanced. The how, the why, or the why, the how, and the what, if you will. And the very first thing that Luke notes from the very get, right off the break, is number one, there is no church without the resurrection. There's absolutely no organized organism that is growing and is pulsing and that is changing and that it is calling others to repentance and where the gospel is permeating and it's bigger than just somebody's personality. There is no church, no force to be reckoned with, no thing that will certainly arrive at a completion as Jesus promised if it were not first due to his resurrection. Amen? And so this must be church. You must understand in verse 3 when it says that after, if I can have that next slide, after his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave them many convincing proofs that he was alive. This was intentional. This is the only reason that we can conclude that 12 scared men that were at one point cowards would go on to boldly, hear me, boldly testify, preach, teach, heal, and convince men and women about Jesus because they had seen him raised from the dead. This is a big deal. This is a game changer. Amen? This is huge because Paul's going on to say that if there were no resurrection, we're a bunch of clowns. We are to be pitied the most. We are still dead in our sins. And so this is what Paul will write. Paul will say, and if Christ has not been raised, our preaching, and that's heavy thought for me because I'm doing a lot of work right now. Like our preaching, you're testifying, you're witnessing, it is useless, and so is your faith. He goes on to say, and if Christ had not been raised, your faith is futile, and you and I are still in our sins. There's no redemption. There's no forgiveness. There's no second chances. There's no new day. There's no new creation. Your old is as you are. Everything that you've made of yourself, that's the best it's going to be unless you pull yourself up by the bootstraps and make better. If there weren't any resurrection, we are still dead in our trespasses. That is a horrible thought, is it not? But Paul will say, don't worry, because for what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance. This is supreme, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, and that he was buried, that he was then raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, and then the 12. And after that, he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me also, Paul writes. Could you imagine seeing your Savior nailed to a Roman crossbar, dying a horrific death of suffocation and bleeding out, and then you see him come back standing there in front of you alive and well? That would change your world immediately, would it not? This is not just a message of the New Testament. This is the central message of the New Testament church, that Jesus has risen from the dead. He's real deal Holyfield. He rules and reigns. He's not going to be beaten. And he put death in its grave. Amen? So for us, let me just plead with you. This must be more than just a doctrinal statement. This must go more than just you're in my head knowledge. This is a present reality that changes us moment by moment. That at this very moment, though we can sort of remove ourselves from it as if it's some third person, like, you know, that we should be reminded of. At this moment, Jesus sits at the right hand of the Father, architecting his church, convicting saints, drawing new sons and daughters into his family, totally alive and well, building heaven as we will one day see it, and anticipating his grand arrival to come back and get us. You want to be on his team that day, amen? You want to be ready and working and found diligent in the cause of making much of Jesus this day. Angels 24/7, as Isaiah 6 going to record, fly around his throne singing holy, holy, holy to the risen Christ and his Father that sits on the throne. Amen. That's sort of a big deal. Sort of a big deal. We want to get that one right, and we want to be reminded of that even now. This changes everything. And when Jesus walked out of that borrowed tomb, hear me, what he showed is now that death works backwards. See, up until then, it was that we live and then we die. Now what we have as followers of Jesus, we die and then we live. This is why Paul is going to say, to live is for Jesus, but to die is my gain. I win if I die. Why? Because I get to be with Jesus. This is why Jesus will say in Matthew 10, if you want to really experience life, you must lose it. But those that try to hang on to it, they ultimately wind up losing it all. We now see that death works backwards. There is no church without the resurrection. Amen? Then Luke goes on. He says this, verse 4, and on one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. It's huge. For John baptized with water, but in a few days, you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Second is that he laid out, not only is the church advancing because Jesus is now resurrected, but the only way the church will successfully advance is through the Holy Spirit. There is no success without the Holy Spirit. It doesn't matter about your gift set. It doesn't matter about your and my skills to pay the bills. It doesn't matter about your personality, your charisma, your wherewithal, your intellect, your biblical literacy. If there is no Holy Spirit, there is no success. Now, what we've unfortunately done is we have devalued and we have demoted the Holy Spirit in our mind's eye to more like the redheaded stepchild of the Trinity, okay? And a lot of this is due to the fact of how we've seen the Holy Spirit made manifest. So if you turn on late night television and you see TBN and you see a guy with a really bad hairpiece slaying people in the spirit, talking about sending $1,000, and I'll send you Holy Spirit spring water, okay? That guy's a freak, all right? And he's as weird as you think he is, okay? And so what we've seen a lot of poor manifestations of the spirit. But at the same time, there's those of us that are charismatic, right? We love you. We love you. I'm one. I'm charismatic with a seatbelt. I've said that. But here's the deal. Here's the deal. At this juncture, those of us that love the Holy Spirit and that like see him elevate, we have thought, oh, yes, they've started the book of Acts. I'm coming. I'm going to break out my freak flag. We're going to do work around there. Right? I mean, I've been waiting for Holy Spirit talk, right? And so you want to swing and you want to get weird. Here's all I'm saying. You can get weird, you just do it at your house, all right? Ain't nobody's trying to slow your roll, right? But the reality is the reason that we've seen the Holy Spirit wrong is because we've seen him made manifest wrong and oftentimes unbiblical. But know this, it is to our detriment to devalue the role of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as Jesus is. The Holy Spirit is just as much God as the Father is. And the Holy Spirit is majorly valuable in the eyes of Jesus, so much so that he said, you cannot go this alone. You cannot advance the mission on your own gift sets. Now, a lot of times what we confuse as our gifts are the fruits of our personality, we've confused those for the fruits of the Holy Spirit. No. Understand this. There are 75,000 people that live in Glen Burnie, Maryland, 85% of which do not go to church and most of have not claimed the name of Jesus. They need the gospel in their life. Amen? They need to meet the resurrected Christ. They need to be convicted unto salvation. That's going to take way more than your personality. And though you may pay it forward in the fast food line, right? That ain't getting it done. And though you may be a nice guy, that's not bringing anybody to salvation. What we need is the power of the Holy Spirit that convicts men and women unto confession of Jesus Christ. Amen? This is why Jesus said, the first thing I want you to do is go to Jerusalem and wait. Everybody just holster up and chill. Don't try to go it alone. Don't just haul off and hit the streets. Wait. Now, I just want you to know that those of us that hate to wait, there is a major component in Jesus' economy that he likes for us to wait. We like to just, you know, let's just move it, right? Let's just wait, and let me show up and do what only I can do, or you jack it all up and make a mess of it and then wind up wearing really bad hair pieces and telling people to send in $1,000, you know, for spring water. Don't do that. That's weird, okay? That's what Jesus would say. Hear me. He then says, wait so I can give you the Holy Spirit. Now, here's the deal with the Holy Spirit. Here's the deal. When it comes to the Holy Spirit, we must first understand what is the role of the Holy Spirit. And the role of the Holy Spirit is to point your and my attention to Jesus. And he points our attention to Jesus by reminding us how much we're loved by Jesus, how much Jesus has been faithful to us, how much the adoption cost us to become sons and daughters of Jesus, to remind you and I how forgiven we are, how close he is, how much he's paid for us, how much our sins have been cast as far as the east is from the west. All of this is the Holy Spirit's work so that we would then be emboldened in our relationship with Jesus. This is why pastor and theologian, Thomas Goodwin, he was an old Puritan, he wrote this. Picture a man walking along the road with his little boy, holding hands, father and son and father. The boy knows the man is his father and that his father loves him. But all of a sudden, the man sweeps the boy up into his arms, embraces him, and kisses him. Now the boy is actually no more a son than when he was being embraced and kissed than he was before. The father's action has not changed the status of the son, but oh, the difference in the enjoyment of the status has now been realized. This is what the Holy Spirit does in your and my life. Times that you and I are walking through life and it's dry and it's weary. You feel like heaven's brass and is God even listening? And you get sort of indwelt by the Holy Spirit. You are quickly reminded how loved you are. Immediately, you go to where you are, fresh, bright-eyed, bushy-tailed. You feel the presence of God. From there, you're emboldened. You want to tell others. You feel connected with your Maker. And I don't know about you, but I need that, and I need that often. And so though we're given the Holy Spirit at conversion, there are times all through the believer's life that we are indwelt by the Holy Spirit, not just once or two or three, but I hope it happens 400 times, that I'm made aware of the presence of God in my life so that I have a boldness to tell others about Him. Most of the time we're working to try to convince ourselves that we're loved. When the Holy Spirit shows up, you know you're loved. And this is what you and I need to shine to a lost, dark, and dying world. Amen? And so this is why Paul will pray this in Ephesians. He says, I pray that out of the glorious riches He may strengthen you with power through His Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power together with all the saints to grasp how wide and how long and how deep the love of Christ is. And to know this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. That is what the Holy Spirit does. And so Jesus said, you go wait. You go wait for that dunamis, that dynamite to show up and light you up like a firecracker so that you can with boldness go and proclaim my name. Now, just because we've seen it acted out weird doesn't mean that we devalue him. Shame on us. Amen. We just want to get it right, but we want him in his rightful place so that we desire the Holy Spirit. So here's my charge to you. For some of us, you're parched right now. You're hanging on by a very thin thread. And my charge to you would be that you would pray, Holy Spirit, come and light me up. Light me up. Let me experience the love of God. Illuminate my gifts. Illuminate your presence around me. Convict me of sin. Comfort me in areas, but bring me into a land that moistures my soul. Some of us, we're trying to do that without the Holy Spirit, and this is why we find ourselves spinning our wheels. Amen? He said, go and wait. Lastly, this is what he says. Just when you think, okay, does it get any better? Yes, it does. Yes, it does. Okay, and this is why. So the question is, why then do we need the Holy Spirit? Amen? I'm glad that you asked. Here we go. And he said to them, then they gathered around, verse 6, and asked him, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by his own authority. Let me just stop right there. Anybody that tells you that they've cracked the code, that they know when Jesus is coming back because they've read the Bible and they put numbers together in verses, okay, they're a freak as well, all right? You want to just throw that to the wayside. Jesus said, I don't even know. He certainly ain't going to give it out, you know, some cat and sitting in some college somewhere, right? Going to break it down to you and I when he's coming back, right? That's wrong. That's weird. All right, here we go. And he says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be, here's the big word, my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all of Judea and Samaria, and even in Glen Burnie, Maryland. The chief priority of the believer, that there is not anyone greater, is that there is no purpose that is greater than you and I being witnesses of Jesus. Amen? That is what we're called to. If you're wondering, what is my life to be for? It's for Jesus's mission. You were saved, redeemed, and adopted to be on mission for Jesus, to testify by conduct and word. And you and I need the Holy Spirit to be witnesses. It takes more than you just being nice, okay? And for some of us, we would say, well, listen, I'm a pretty moral guy. Who cares? If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you do not have what it takes to be a sustaining witness for Jesus. And so this is what happens when you're in line and you exhibit patience. This is what happens when you stay committed in your marriages. This is what happens when you are generous with your finances. This is what happens when you're forgiving to those that wronged you. This is what happens when you're convicted of sin and you repent to those that you need to repent of. This is what happens when you are bold in your witness telling your coworkers about Jesus, that they then see Jesus, as 1 Peter's going to say, and they glorify your Father in heaven. And they say, that man is a fine witness for who Jesus is. And our world is craving it. They're desperate for it. They want to see Jesus demonstrated in the believer's life. And this takes nothing shy than the power of the Holy Spirit. So it takes the Holy Spirit to remain nice. Amen? I don't know where you live, but I need him. All right? It takes the Holy Spirit not to say what you really want to say. Amen? It takes the Holy Spirit not to hang out of your driver's window while you're cruising down 97. It takes the Holy Spirit to stay committed to relationships. It takes the Holy Spirit to forgive those that have wronged you. It takes the Holy Spirit to demonstrate fruits of love and kindness and goodness and patience and gentleness. It takes the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus says, don't try to do it on your own. You're just going to jack it all up. You need me. Amen? And so then it concludes. And so then Jesus says that. And watch what happens in closing. I love this. I love this part. And it says, I'm way over. And it says this. And after he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes. This is crazy. Crazy. I mean, there he is. He's talking to him. Next, he starts levitating. You'd be like, what? This is crazy. All right. Okay. I mean, you got a whole bunch of, you know, fishermen, tax collectors, construction workers. He's talking to them. And then he starts like he comes off the ground. You'd be like, this is nuts. I can't even believe it. Oh, yeah, it's real. Imagine Peter, right? Like, okay. Anyway, and it says this. And as they were looking intently up into the sky as he was going, when suddenly two men dressed in white stood beside them, men of Galilee, they said. This is the angels that had now appeared to the disciples. They said, why do you stand here looking into the sky? Now I'm sure they would have responded had they been able to talk, right? I'll tell you why. Because Jesus just levitated into the clouds. And in order for those angels to post up, I believe they probably were standing there a long time. Like nobody talking, just 12 dudes in the middle of the field, like, you know? And so the angels were like, yo, what are y'all doing? And they were like, right? And so then finally, they said to them, men of Galilee, why do you stand here looking into the sky? This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. That means that on that great and awesome day, that sky is going to crack open. And as Revelations 19 says, that we are going to see a rider named Faithful and True with King of Kings and Lord of Lords written down his thigh, right? Even Jesus has got tattoos. And he's going to be sitting in a robe, as scripture says, dripped in blood, with a sword in his mouth and the armies of heaven behind him coming back to get those that are on his team. Amen? You want to be on his team that day. Amen? You want to be on his team. And so I'm going to ask the worship team to come on out. Or no? No? Okay, yeah. Okay, and I want to tell you one brief story. All right? I'm going to get in so much trouble. It's not even funny. I'm going to probably get fired. Here's the deal. When I talk about experiencing Jesus, this is not you just know about him. This is not you just read about him and that's where it's been left. I'm talking about experiencing the risen, resurrected Christ. And so this is my story. My story was that I was strung out on heroin, raised as a pastor's kid. You know, I didn't even want to meet this Jesus. Heard about him my whole life. Heard about him my whole life until one day, because I was fearful of my own death, and that was all that I was scared about. I wanted to get well. So I went in and checked into this rehab, and 2 weeks into this rehab, I'm laying in this bed on Clovis Avenue, 9 o'clock on a hot July night in 1996. And all I wanted to do was put weight on and detox. And here I lay in this bed as two pit bulls fought in the yard behind me, and I was thinking I would be going out right now. And now it's 10 minutes and it's lights out. House rules. And I thought, I'm leaving tomorrow. There's no way I'm leaving tomorrow. And as I laid my head back on that pillow, the King of the universe came to me and he said, Paul, you find out how awesome I am and you'll fear me. And when you fear me, you'll obey me. And when you obey me, you're going to fall in love with me. And I heard it and it rang in my head and I sat up. I had this old salt and pepper composition notebook and I had a pencil out and I heard it again. Paul, you find out how awesome I am and you're going to fear me. And when you fear me, you're going to obey me. And when you obey me, you're going to fall in love with me. And I'm telling you right now, I didn't even understand what that meant. I didn't even have enough depth or character to process. I didn't have enough biblical literacy to put one and two together. All I knew is that the King of Heaven had left and given me, this punk kid, enough credence that he would speak to me. And he would change my soul in spite of my arrogant self. And that night, everything changed for him because I didn't just now know about him. I met him. And ever since then, I have been a witness for Jesus. And I have failed miserably along the way. And I have brought a reproach against his name in even seasons. And I have sinned, but he has never left me, nor has he ever forsaken me. But he has used my testimony of meeting him to tell others. And he is no partiality of persons, and he doesn't favor me over you. It's the same thing he's been doing from the beginning of time to tell other men and women that have met the resurrected Christ that he is alive and well and worthy to be worshiped. Amen? Stand with me. We're going to go out and worship, and I know that we're over. So as soon as we're done, you get your kids that are probably peeling the paint off the wall, and you pray. The Holy Spirit empowers you to be a bold witness to make much of Jesus. Amen? Amen.